Continue our worship service this morning. Let me invite you to open the scriptures to Luke chapter 15. And I'll be reading for you verses 1 through 10. I would remind you that the title of the sermon this morning is as follows. Is it possible that we would stand opposed to the amazing grace of Jesus Christ? Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. Please follow along with me as I read. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners, and he eats with them." Verse 3. And Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulder and carries it home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors and together and he says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be rejoicing in heaven over the one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Verse 8. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and she says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you that there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Indeed, this is the Word of God.
Let's return to the passage we read with Ed just a few moments ago in Luke chapter 15. We are in a study in the Gospel according to Luke. I'm always intrigued by how God brings us to the right passage at just the right time. Of course, we're going through this episode by episode, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And when we come to a special event, like communion, you begin to think ahead and say, you know, is the text going to really fit a communion service or whatever Sunday we happen to be or event we happen to be celebrating in the calendar, church calendar year? I don't think there could be a better place, not even the crucifixion. I don't believe there could be a better place that we could be as we come to the Lord's table in the passage before us this morning. Luke 15. I want to tell you that contained in Luke 15 are three parables. And these three parables have the exact same message repeated three times. We wonder why Jesus did that. We'll understand a bit more about that in a few minutes. We're going to look at the first two parables this morning, and right at the end, touch on the last parable, and then the next Sunday we'll look at the parable of the two sons that's commonly known as the parable of the prodigal son. But I want to tell you that the message this morning as we come to the Lord's table is very, very controversial. It's not controversial in there's a debate about what it says. There's no debate about what it says. But it's controversial within our own hearts about how we think. In a crowd this size, there's going to be many of us that are going to hear this and be quite upset. In fact, maybe even mad when you hear it. And all that I can tell you is that there's only one way to interpret these two parables. And if you're going to get mad at Jesus. But before you do, go home and read this 2 weeks, read the 15th chapter of Luke over and over and over again. It may be that how you look at God and how you look at Jesus Christ and how you look at yourself as a Christian may radically, radically change. Now, with that preamble and that warning, let's pray and ask the Jesus who spoke these words, who was there then, who's here this morning, let's ask Him to teach us and to really teach us these words again today. Let's pray. Our Father, You know my heart, and You know my mind, and You know that, Father, I can teach. I understand this passage as much as it can, as much as we can understand it. Our Father, no one can plumb the depths of these verses. But, Father, I can teach it, but I can't teach it so that it will really make a difference. So that we will celebrate as we've never celebrated before. So that, Father, we will literally bow in tears and laughter at the same time. But Jesus Christ can teach that way, and He's here. And we pray in these next few minutes we would hear His voice, and that the Holy Spirit would open our hearts and open our ears to His words. Father, don't let us leave here the same as when we came in. Our Father, change me. Change us as individuals. Change this church. In Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. Is it possible that we would stand opposed to the amazing grace of Jesus Christ? Now, I already know what you're thinking. You're thinking the same thing I am. I would never do that. Well, if you don't think you would, or you don't think you have, you don't understand yourself, and you certainly don't understand the words of this passage. Is it possible that we would stand opposed to the amazing grace of Jesus Christ? Jesus was ticked. I did not realize it for a while. Like you, I read the story of the so-called prodigal son. I read the story of the shepherd going out and finding that sheep, and it's warm, and it's good, and it's inviting. But folks, when He told these parables, He was one mad Messiah. I have read this chapter hundreds of times during the last 2 weeks, and finally I saw it. Look at those two verses. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Him. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. How many times has this happened since we began our study of Luke? Over and over again, the Pharisees had complained about Jesus' association with sinners. It's in every chapter. They complained about His association with these people who were outside the pale of their church. In these parables, in response to what they said, Jesus blasted them. Look at the words. To whom did He tell these parables? Then Jesus told them, these parables are told not to the sinners, but to the Pharisees. He told them three parables in succession just to make sure they got the message. Each one had the same message. Each parable was a 30-06 aimed between their eyes. He began with the parable of the lost sheep. The reason He did that was because they already knew this parable. They already had it. It came right out of the Old Testament. I want you to turn there with me. I want you to take time this morning to turn to Ezekiel 34. I don't care if you've never had a Bible in your hand before. Take one from the pew. Open it to the index. You'll see where Ezekiel is in the Old Testament. Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel the 34th chapter. Look at verse 2. Ezekiel 34, verse 2. He begins, Son of Man. Now, the Son of Man was a messianic title. That's what the title Jesus used of Himself in the New Testament. Son of Man, prophesy. That doesn't mean tell the future. That word means to preach. Preach against the shepherds of Israel. And you need to know that the Pharisees thought of themselves as the shepherds of Israel. That's why they were so concerned with what Jesus was saying. They were guarding the church of Israel. They were the shepherds. So Son of Man, preach against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy, preach to them and say, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Now look at it. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, you clothe yourselves with the wool and slaughter the choice animals, but you don't take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. Now look at the next phrase. You have not brought back the strayed. You have not searched for the lost. What was a good shepherd doing? He was going out and getting the lost sheep. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they are scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over all the earth. Now look at the next phrase. And no one searched or looked for them. Now skip down to verse 11. For this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. There's the good shepherd. As the shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they've been scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. Now listen, you can bet your last dollar that every one of those Pharisees knew this passage. Every one of them did. They knew what Jesus was saying. Jesus came out of the chute. He was angry. He was comparing them to the shepherds who didn't care in Ezekiel. The shepherds who did not search for the lost sheep. In these three parables, Jesus was calling down judgment on the false shepherds the same way Ezekiel was in his day. People, there is a side to these parables that is beautiful and wooing and saving, a side that ends in a party. But there's a side to these three parables that is dark and stormy as God calls down judgment and condemnation, not on an immoral world, but on a church that is trying to stand in the way of His grace and to stop Him. Jesus was mad. As I read this passage, I said, I don't want Him to be mad that way at Independence. So the question before the house this morning, is it possible that we would stand opposed to the amazing grace of Jesus Christ? The shepherds of the church did in that day. Are we doing the same thing? Let's, you know, when we talk about the church, it's easy to depersonalize it. Let's put our name there. I'll put my name there. Is it possible that John Sartell would stand opposed to the amazing grace of Jesus Christ? You put your name there. Ask the question. As we look at these parables, we are faced with four questions. These four questions will answer whether we stand in the way of His grace or whether we, with Him, reach out in mercy and grace. Let's look at these first two parables and answer the four questions. First question, who are the lost? Look at verse 4. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Look at verse 8. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Who's the lost sheep? Who's the lost coin? Very simply, people who are lost from God in this world. Let's personalize. Ernest Hemingway's books always reflected his personal times, his personal life, his personal friends, where he was in life. In fact, there was a period of time when Hemingway was writing that his friends, they took up every new book that he wrote with fear and trembling because they knew somewhere if they were close to him, they were going to be in that book, and his description was not always flattering. During the period between World War I and World War II, Hemingway was called a writer for the lost generation. Why was this generation lost? Because that generation had been deprived by World War I. They've been deprived of a faith in moral values, of a faith in God, which they'd once believed. The World War I and the evil there had made them cynical. So they were a lost generation. And Hemingway was a part of that. He was voicing this. They were a lost generation who lived with cynical disregard for anything except their own emotional needs. What better describes Hemingway at that period in his life? When he looked cynically at everything, at any virtue, and was only there to satisfy his own emotional needs. He wrote his version of the Lord's Prayer, "Our Nada, who art in Nada, Nada be thy name, thy kingdom Nada, thy will be Nada in Nada as it is in Nada. Give us this Nada, our daily Nada, and Nada us our Nada as we Nada our Nadas, and Nada us into Nada, but deliver us from Nada and Nada and Nada." And you get the message. He prayed, and no one was home. He was a lost man in a lost generation. That generation did not know who made them. They did not know who they were. They did not know why they had been made. They did not know from whence they had come and to where they were going. Young Hemingway was the lost sheep. Young Hemingway was the lost coin. I was driving home a few weeks ago from a hospital in Midtown. I saw a woman on the corner of one of the side streets. Her cheap attire was an advertisement. She was saying, "Here I am, if you want to buy me." That was her job. That was how she was praying for her meager daily sustenance. I was already into this message. And I stopped for a little while and watched her. And she was the lost sheep. And she was the lost coin. Then there is this boy I know whose mother was a prostitute. He didn't know his father. His mother probably didn't either. All through his early years, he grew up with her in that apartment, watching her turn the tricks. Raised like that, every morning, all day, every night, until he was 12 years old. He was lost in a lost world. That little boy at 12 years old was the lost sheep. He was the lost coin. Sometimes we get lost as Christians. Jesus in this passage did not set a tight definition of lostness. Many Christians read this and they talk about someone else being the lost coin, someone else being the lost sheep. We want to look at the lost sheep and the lost coin and the prodigal living a life on the wild side and say, "Oh, that's someone else. And I'm thankful that God reaches out and He gets them. That is someone else." We think, "I'm a Christian. I would never do anything like they are doing." Let me tell you, people that think like that, they do not know the sin nature that still lurks within their own hearts. They do not know the Bible. David was a man after God's own heart. And as a man after God's own heart, already in our connotation, a Christian, already saved, he got lost for a while. Now stop right here. I don't want anyone to walk in this building and say, "John Sartell said that you can be saved and then lost." Don't even go there. You know what I'm saying. And if you go there, you're simply trying to avoid the message. You know what I'm saying. David, a man after God's own heart, saved. He committed adultery. He conspired to take another man's life while he was saved, while he was a godly man. What happened? He was wandering like a lost man. Abraham lied to the world and denied that his wife was his wife. Peter denied that he had ever had anything to do with Jesus Christ. And we could go on and on. Let me say it plainly. Christians wander. They take their eyes off of Christ and they're seduced by the world. We forget who we are and we wander. I know Christians who have gotten abortions, not before they were Christians, after they were Christians. I know Christians who live, go through periods, or going through periods of their lives, long periods, where they live for stuff and their God is the dollar. I know Christians who've committed adultery. I know Christians who have embezzled money from their companies. I know Christians who have become involved in homosexual relationships. I know Christians who have returned to drugs. The hymn writer understood when he wrote, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. We still have a lust to wander in us. And when we wander like that, we are the lost sheep and we are the lost coin. When we try to reestablish our autonomy and run our own lives and throw off the yoke of Christ, we become the lost sheep and the lost coin. Who are the lost? The arrogant, self-sufficient Hemingway, the prostitute in Midtown, the prostitute's son, and wandering Christians like us. That's who the lost are. Secondly, second question. Who are the lost? Second question, where is Jesus? Look at verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners, and he eats with them." Jesus is eating with these people. He's eating with the Hemingways. He's eating with that prostitute from Midtown. He's eating with that rebellious boy raised by a prostitute. And we wouldn't want our children around that little boy because of his garbage mouth and because of the huge anger that sees just below the surface. But Jesus was eating with that boy. Look at verse 4. "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not, now look, leave the 99 in the open country and just circle this. Go after the lost sheep until he finds it." Go after. Jesus was a shepherd. He went out to look for the sheep who wandered, for the sheep who was lost. He went out to search and to seek. That's what he was doing that day when he was eating with those folks. What was he doing? Just having a good meal? No. He was seeking and he was reaching and he was loving and he was saving. Look at verse 8. "Suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she got out of light and did what with it?" She searched. She got out of her room and she went to every dark corner. That was what Jesus was doing that day. He was seeking. He was reaching. He was loving. He was saving. And here is where the gospel becomes absolutely ludicrous. Here's where the gospel becomes absolutely absurd. How far will Jesus go in seeking, in searching? How far did he go in his wild pursuit of the lost? How far? You know the answer. People, the cross is no accident. Jesus came to die. Read it, Mark 10:45. He said it over and over again. "I came to give my life as a ransom for many." Do you understand? He didn't come to be an example. He didn't come to be an example of a life we could never be. He came to die because we could not be that example. In his pursuit of the lost, he had to pursue the cross. It was his pursuit of the lost that took him to Gethsemane. It was his pursuit of the lost that took him to Calvary. That's how far he would go. Take a hymn book. Turn with me to hymn 187. Don't worry, it's not the final hymn. You're not going to get off that light this morning. Hymn 187, a great hymn written by the song leader for Dwight L. Moody, Ira Sankey, 187. I love this hymn. Look, it's the 90 and 9. It's the parable. There were 90 and 9. It's safely laid. Look at verse 1. "In the shelter of the fold. But one was out on the hills far away from the gates of gold, away on the mountains wild and bare, away from the tender shepherd's care, away from the tender shepherd's care." But the third and fourth verses are two of the great verses of hymnody. Look at verse 3. "But none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through, ere he found his sheep that was lost. Out in the desert he heard his cry, sick and helpless and ready to die." Look at verse 4. "Lord, whence are those blood drops all the way that mark out the mountain's track? They were shed for the one who had gone astray, ere the shepherd could bring him back. Lord, whence are thy hands so rent and torn? They're pierced tonight by many a thorn. They're pierced tonight by many a thorn." What was the night? The night was the cross. What was the night? The night was the judgment of God on Jesus for the sins of all the wanderers, of all the lost. The same Pharisees who said, "Wow, look at him. He's eating with these sinners." These same Pharisees stood at the foot of that wonderful, great, seeking, searching cross. And they stood at the foot of the cross, We are righteous, and we don't need a Savior. But we're the lost. Where's Jesus? He's eating with the lost. Why is the party? Look at verse 5. And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. This is the third question. Why is the party? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. He goes home and he throws a party. Look at verse 9. And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I found my lost boy. She throws a party. But I can lose keys. I can lose keys to the best of them. It is a disease with me. Janet always hangs her keys on a key hanger that she put right at the door. And she used to preach at me when I lost my keys. She said, if you just put them on that key hanger, you know where they are. I want to tell you, I love it when she loses her keys. A few months ago, I lost my keys. And you know the feeling, you're trying to get to the office, you've always got somewhere to just, and you know, I can't find it anywhere. And you look for, you look, and you look, and you go home at noon, and you look again, and you think, well, maybe they're there, and you go home, and you look. And it's just a hassle. You have to bar somebody or you're jailing in the keys for a while. Let me bar your keys. Let me, you know. And you know, if you have an alarm system, you have to write off and get that key. And you know, I have to go to David Richardson and say, you know, David, I lost the keys again to the church. He's given me 3,000 keys to this church since I've been here. And when I lost them recently, and they were gone for about 5 days, and I put on a jacket I hadn't worn in a while. Tucked my hand in the jacket, and it hit the keys. I had them. Man, I said, they're my keys. You know that feeling, don't you? You've been there. You wouldn't be laughing. I've got my keys. And I tell Jen, I found my keys. I tell David Richardson, I tell him, I got my keys. And folks, those are only keys. Those are only keys. What if it's not just keys? What if it's not just a sheep? What if it's not just a coin? You know, that's why Jesus said it that way. A sheep, a coin, and then he got to a life. He got to the prodigal. You remember the story? She was from Tabor City, Michigan. And grass is always greener, and life was there. Her home was too confining, and living there on the family farm, and she hated it. She came just, you know, anywhere than this would be better. So one night she climbed out a window, and she called a bus to Detroit. Kids, if you're ever going to run away, don't run away to Detroit. Go somewhere exotic at least, but don't go to Detroit. And you know what happened? She met a guy, and he was great to her. He had a big car, apartment, and you know, pills to feel good. And this was a great life. But a year later, all those friends are gone, and she's in the street. She has a habit that she can't feed, and she's selling herself left and right. And one night, it's almost like a vision. She's shivering from want for her fix. Her place is dingy and dirty, and she starts thinking about home. She starts thinking about Traverse City and living there on the farm with the cherry orchard. She picks up the phone. She calls home 3 times and hangs up because there's an answering machine and she won't leave a message. And then finally, she leaves a message. She says, Dad and Mom, it's me. I was wondering maybe about coming home. I'm catching the bus up your way. I'll get there tomorrow night, midnight. If you're not there, I'll understand. I'll just stay on the bus until it gets to Canada. And she catches that bus. And she makes up her speech. I'm so sorry. I've done horrible. I'll do anything. Then when she's just outside this town, she begins to think, you know, maybe they're on vacation. I hadn't talked to them in a year. Maybe they didn't get the message. Maybe they're not home to get the message. The bus driver said, Traverse City, we have 15 minutes to determine the rest of her life. She walks into that station with those plastic chairs and concrete walls, and she sees something she could have never dreamed of. There is not mother and dad. There's mother and dad, brothers and sisters, brothers-in-law, sisters-in-law, all nephews, all the nieces, all the cousins, all the aunts and uncles, all the great-aunts and great-uncles, everyone that even could possibly be related. They're wearing party hats, and they have those stupid little party whistles, and they're blowing the whistles, and they're cheering, and there's this big banner, "Welcome home." She steps up to her dad, and she starts to make her speech, and he covers her mouth and says, "There's no time for that. We're headed to a party." What if it's not keys? What if it's not a sheep? What if it's not coin? What if it's a light? What if it's an Ernest Hemingway? Or what if it's that prostitute in Midtown? What if it's the son of that prostitute? Or what if it's you? And what if it's me? Those are the questions. Who are the lost? That's the first question. Where is Jesus? Second question. Why is the party? Fourth question. Where is the church? Look at verse 1. "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" That's where the church was. The church in Jesus' day saw him eating with these sinners, and they murmured and they muttered. The word is ganguzo. It means to murmur or mutter, but the word here is not just ganguzo. It's via ganguzo. Via means through. They muttered through the crowd. I mean, they were spreading this. This was their message that day. If he's Messiah, why is he doing that? Why is he eating with these thieves? Now, make no mistake about it, people. These are thieves. These were thieves. They were white-collar thieves. We always sit here and we think, "Oh, I wouldn't be like the Pharisees. I would die and associate with these people." You would? Well, where are they? Where are they? I want you to know, if you had been there, you would not have liked these people either. These people had joined with the Romans, the occupying army, and they were taxing in the name of Rome the people, and they were skimming the money off of themselves, off the top for themselves. That was their business. Let me tell you, a Pharisee, if he met one of these guys on the streets, even being polite, he would not shake his hand. In fact, if he saw one, he would cross to the other side of the street. He would not allow one of those people to touch him. And if one brushed up against him, he would run home and take off his clothes, and he would wash himself all over to get off the uncleanness. Jesus was pursuing this trash. He was eating with them. He was seeking them. He was reaching for them. He was loving them. He was saving them. And there was the church standing in the way of his grace, pushing back. You say, "How dare him do that? We would never do anything like that." They were lost. Far more lost than those people. They were lost in their righteousness. They were so righteous, so self-righteous. They did not know they needed repentance. Look at verse 7. "I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." Now, if you read that and you think, "Oh, we're talking about the church. There are people inside the church. They don't need to repent. There's people outside." You don't even begin to understand this passage. Is there anyone so righteous they don't need to repent? Who will lift their hand this morning and say, "I don't need to repent"? Do you understand? Remember when we read Jesus told this story, he was looking right at the Pharisees. And this is the way he said that verse. No, they were more rejoicing over one of those people repenting. And then Jesus looked back at them, and he said, and his eyes were burning, and his voice was receding, and he said, and over the 99 persons like you who do not need to repent. He was just driving the light in. There is no one that doesn't need to repent. We're going to look at that, about being lost in righteousness. We're going to look at that next week. In the parable of the son who stayed home. That's what the whole parable is about. It's not the prodigal, it's about the son who stayed home. But for right now, at the end this morning, look at those who stood on the outside. We wouldn't do that. In the name of righteousness, they stood in the way of Jesus and his grace, and they wouldn't go to the party. They wouldn't go and eat with him. They would not help him seek. They would not help him reach. They would not help him love. They would not help him stay. And they didn't come to the party. In fact, skip down to verse 21 now of Luke 15. The son said to the father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandal on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive. He was lost. He was lost and found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, they replied. And your father has killed a fattened calf because he had him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. Why did he tell the parable? Who was the older brother? The older brother was the Pharisees. The Pharisees said, we won't go in there and eat with those people. Let me tell you, they wouldn't go to the party either. And in case you missed it, we're going to sum it up right here. In case you missed it. If you are a sinner, why be? If you're a sinner like one of those thieves, and the Bible says you are, we are the lost sheep. We are the lost coin. And this is where Jesus eats with us. It's only a little bit of the party. But this is where Jesus eats with us. This is where he eats with sinners. This is where he sits down around this table with the materialists, with greedy people, with thieves and adulterers and homosexuals and embezzlers and cheaters and liars and gossips. This is where he eats with us. This is where he changes us. This is where lost folks get found. You know, if you won't come and eat with him here because you don't like the company, you probably won't come to the party either, because the same people will be there too.